What a great reminder of our Lord, who is quite literally, sometimes we overuse that statement, oh, that means everything to me, that means the world to me, and yet in Christ, He is quite literally our everything, everything. Our children, preschoolers to second graders, can be dismissed at this time. Thank you to our workers who serve with them. May God bless your time downstairs. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 this morning, as we look at the first two verses. You know, I don't have any certain way that I break down these verses, and yet it seemed like I couldn't get past the first two verses of this chapter. And thinking about all that the Apostle John says in just two verses, it was enough that it just kind of overcame me in thinking about what Christ has done on our behalf. And I thought, this is a meal in and of itself. So we're going to focus on two verses here this morning. And consider Christ the sinner's only hope. You know, when we think about the Apostle John as he's writing this letter, the thing that struck me immediately, and we'll read the text in just a moment, but the thing that struck me immediately is he may be the last person alive at this point who actually walked with Jesus and spoke with him and learned from him in that intimate way as a disciple. He may be the last one alive. Now, the churches that he's writing to in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, they're made up of younger believers. John is an elderly pastor. You've got younger believers here. And what struck me is how easy it is for us today to become irritated with people younger than us. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Easy to become irritated with those younger than us. They're just living in a fairy tale world. They don't know the things they think they know, or they have life easier than we did, and they take life for granted. And yet, the first three words that John utters here in chapter 2, my little children, my little children. He knows there are issues that they're facing. He knows that there are problems in the churches. And yet he says, I care for you as my little children, and I want only God's best for you. So he shows kindness and love toward them as my little children. This struck me immediately as I was thinking about that. John's coming right out of chapter 1 here. And in chapter 1, we were challenged to understand the reality that mere words, right? Just like merely saying what we believe, merely saying Jesus is Lord, merely saying I'm a follower of Jesus. He said that's kind of cheap. That's kind of cheap. A lot of people say stuff like that. It doesn't have as much value, just words. But he goes on to say, if you claim to be in Christ, but walk in darkness, walk in disobedience, that's a lie. Those words can be very cheap. True children of God, they walk with God in the light because God is only in the light. And so it's an act of worship, and it's an act of utter delight to follow Christ because of what he has done for us. We can't do anything else. Our declaration of commitment to Christ is going to be on display in the way that we physically follow Christ. Does that make sense? It's going to be on display in the way that we follow Christ. Immediately, I was thinking of a scene in one of my favorite movies, The Count of Monte Cristo. I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but one of my favorite movies. And there's a particular scene in there where there's a man named Jacopo. And Jacopo is, well, he's part of a smuggling gang, right? Not really your highest ethical people. He's part of this smuggling gang. And as it turns out, he's been caught stealing from his smuggler friends. Because, you know, there's no morality among them anyway, right? So the leader decides to give him a chance to live. And he's going to let him engage in a knife fight with a man who happens to be walking by, the hero of the story, Edmond. And the winner is going to live and the loser is going to die. That's the rules of this particular knife fight. Well, it doesn't take very long for Jacopo to lose the knife fight. But Edmond did not kill him. As a matter of fact, he put the knife in the ground and he pleaded for the man's life. And he advocated on his behalf to the leader of the smuggling gang. And when it was finally decided that Jacopo would be allowed to live, the scene shows him, he's laying on the ground, and he reaches up and he grabs a hold of Edmond and he says, "I swear on my dead relatives, even the ones who are not feeling too good, I am your man forever." His life was literally saved, and he understood there's a commitment that comes with that. And as I think about that scene and the simplicity of seeing that in a movie, I thought about the reality of our situation in Christ. We have been redeemed as the church. We belong to Christ now. And the same situation should be happening in our lives. If you're in Christ today, your life has been spared. You and I didn't deserve it. We certainly didn't deserve it, but that's what Christ did for us. And there are only two possible ways for us to respond. There are only two possible ways for our sin problem to be dealt with. We either try to deal with it ourselves. I don't recommend that. Don't try that at home. Or the other option is that we claim the blood of Christ on our behalf through a life of devotion to Him. I am yours forever. I'm committed to you forever. There can be no walking back on that commitment. Church, if you're in Christ today, your life has been spared. If you would choose to claim the blood of Christ on your behalf, you know this is glorious news. It is the most glorious news. And we see in a nutshell here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, how this works on behalf of those who follow Christ. Look at the text with me in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle John writes this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray. Father, what a glorious promise, what a glorious reality to know that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who gave His life on behalf of sinners. And yet when we repent and believe, when we trust in Him and follow after Him, we can have that freedom. We can have the life of Christ in us, and we rejoice in that this morning. Teach us from Your Word and help us to rightly apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to see from these two verses this morning four reasons, four ways, four truths that make Jesus the only hope for sinners. And the first thing that we see right at the beginning here in verse 1 is that Jesus is our freedom from sin. Jesus is our freedom from sin. When we think back to chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 10, we see a clear picture here of the reality of who we are. If we would dare say, "I don't sin. I'm beyond sin. Or my sin isn't that bad." What we're ultimately saying is, God, you're kind of a liar. You're kind of a liar. And John says that can't be true. So in the inevitability of sin, we have to remember though, just because sin is inevitable, that is not a license for us to go on a sinning spree. It is not the freedom to go on sinning. It's the exact opposite of that. See, the fact is Christians do sin. Amen? Christians do sin. But it doesn't mean they have to sin. Again, verse 1, John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." You know the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian? Oh, it's not that they're somehow, their morality is just so incredible, although it ought to be good. The difference is, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that both sin, but the Christian does not have to sin. He's been freed from that. He's been freed from that. In other words, so what I'm telling you today, what John is saying to us today, is he's speaking the truth about sin and about righteousness and about Christ. He did that in chapter 1 so that you will know that you are free from your bondage to sin. Is that good news this morning? You are free from your bondage to sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you ever think of yourself as a slave to sin? You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You're going to be a slave of something, either of sin or of righteousness, either of sin or of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the good news this morning is you and I do not have to sin. We are not obligated to sin any longer. We used to be slaves to sin, but not anymore. This is the truth that John spoke of in his gospel in chapter 8, verses 34 and 36. Jesus there in John 8, 34, he said, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Right? Why do people keep sinning? Why does evil seem to multiply in the world around us? Why are all of these people around the world, these lost people, doing the nasty, evil, wicked things they do? Because they're slaves to sin. It doesn't mean every sinner will ultimately do every sin that's imaginable. It just means their heart is enslaved to sin. So Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Apart from Christ, there's only bondage. Our will is enslaved to our sinful desires. But then he says the good news in verse 36. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But only the Son can set us free. I wonder, church, has the Son set you free? Has the Son set you free from that bondage to slavery today? Listen, I'm not asking how many sins do you commit in a given day. I'm not asking if you ever do good things or if the good things you do outweigh the number of bad things you do. I'm asking you this morning, who claims possession of your heart? Who claims possession? Who has claims? Who has the title deed to your heart? That's the main issue. Is it Christ and only Christ? Or is it still, as chapter 2 will reveal later here in 1 John, is it still the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life? You might be wondering this morning, maybe you're one of those people here this morning and you're wondering, how does a person obtain such freedom? Because who wouldn't want such freedom? To not be enslaved to sin any longer, to not be enslaved to these evil desires and these temptations and these cravings of my heart. I don't want it anymore, but I don't know what to do about it. How does a person obtain such freedom from the tyranny of sin in their life and live for Christ? Well, we're not done yet. Keep listening. Second, this morning, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. You see, the sinner's only hope is not to try harder. Amen? Let's get that this morning. Sinner's only hope is not to try harder or do better in their own strength. I mean, that would be ridiculous. Telling a sinner to stop sinning in their own strength would be like going up to a 2-month-old baby and saying, stop being lazy and feed yourself for once. Now you laugh because you understand how ridiculous that statement is, right? How utterly ridiculous that is. They don't have the ability, They can't try harder. They can't do better. They're helpless. A two-month-old baby is helpless. Church, sinners sin apart from Christ. It's what they do. Again, they may not commit the most grievous sins imaginable, but every part of them is tainted and enslaved to sin. So when you and I stand before the righteous judge of all the earth, our sin makes us helpless and hopeless on our own. We need an advocate. We need an advocate this morning. Look at verse 1 again. The second sentence there in verse 1, John says, but, you don't have to sin anymore, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, that word advocate is a word that means helper. In this context, it means one who comes alongside us in time of need. Well, frankly, let's be honest. Every one of us, as sinners, we're in great need. We're in desperate need as sinners, and we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who pleads our case, who takes up our cause before the Creator of all the earth. Who is this advocate? John says, he is Jesus the Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah, He is the Redeemer of the world. He is the one who makes and restores all things to the way it ultimately should be. And so when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no one like you. There is no one beside you. There is no one equal to you. You are the Christ. There is no other redeemer of mankind. Who is this advocate? He is Jesus Christ, and he is also the righteous. He is the very definition of what righteousness is. He is the very, very definition of being in right relationship with the Father. There is intimacy in their relationship. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 26, it fills in some of the details about how Jesus is our advocate. The author of Hebrews says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Church, Christ is our advocate, and he never fails. He never loses a case. He always succeeds in what he does. His work on our behalf, listen, it didn't stop at the cross. Sometimes we have this mentality, this thought in our head that Jesus went to the cross and he died for us. Hallelujah. Sorry for you, Jesus, but we're living now. Oh, he didn't stop then. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the Father, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he continuously intercedes for you and me. Why? Because we still sin. We don't need a part-time advocate or a part-way advocate. We need an advocate who is holy, who is innocent, who is unstained by sin in order to reconcile us to the Father. Now, why is this true? Point number 3 tells us how he does it. It says Jesus is our atonement for sin. Jesus is our atonement for sin. So if you're wondering, how can Jesus be our advocate? Why do we need this advocate? How can he be our advocate? Well, before we read what John said, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:34. He said, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so there's something about this death and resurrection of Jesus that enables him to intercede on our behalf. You lose that if you say, well, the death and resurrection of Jesus, maybe that was just an old wives' tale. Maybe that was just a cool story. Oh, if it is, we're in trouble, folks. If it's just a story, we're in trouble. There's something about the death and the resurrection of Jesus that enables him to intercede on our behalf. And so John tells us what it is in verse 2. He says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And I know what you're thinking. I'm so glad he's my propitiation. You probably say that to yourself at least 5 times a day, don't you? I'm so glad he's my propitiation. It's probably a word that you use with your kids on a regular basis. Actually, it's not really that common, is it? It's not a word that we use too much, but maybe we should. You see, some translations, maybe your translation, is going to say something to the effect of, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that's true. That's very true. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But propitiation goes deeper. It goes further. It takes the meaning of atoning sacrifice and it really brings it home. There's one study Bible out there that defines it this way. It says propitiation means the Father's wrath against the Christian's sin has been turned away and directed toward Christ. Not merely turned away, but turned away and directed toward Christ. You see, what it's saying is God's righteous anger had to be appeased because he never merely wipes away sin. He never merely says, the sin's not that big of a deal. We'll just forget about it and move on. No, something had to satisfy God's wrath toward our sin. Something had to do it. Something had to satisfy God's wrath. And so when we sing the great hymn, In Christ Alone, and we come to the part that says, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And not until then. And not in a way other than that. It's on the cross as Jesus died. The wrath of God was satisfied. You see, church, this is propitiation. This is propitiation. God does not sweep our sin under the rug. He pours out his wrath on it and punishes it in the person of Jesus. And it must be that way in order for God to be just and the justifier of sinners. You see, we can pay for that sin ourselves, or we can let Jesus do it on our behalf. Jesus in our place. He took our wrath. We get his righteousness. It's called the great exchange. When I talk to my kids about it, I say the gospel involves the great exchange. Christ takes on our sin and God's wrath for that sin. And we get, so undeservedly, we get his perfect righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never lived a day in perfect righteousness. And I don't suspect that even as I grow and hopefully mature spiritually, I don't suspect there's a day coming when I'm going to live a perfectly righteous day. And yet I get it. I get it because Jesus did it on my behalf. Friends, Jesus is the sinner's only hope today and every day of our lives. If you'll by faith turn to Jesus today, the Father will apply the sacrifice, the death of Jesus to your account. But oh church, then let us walk in righteousness. Oh church, let us walk in truth. Let us walk in love, never being okay with our sin because we know how much it cost our Savior. God did not wipe our sin away merely. He poured out his wrath on it in Jesus. May we not walk in sin knowing what it did to our Savior. Church, Jesus is our atonement. But John makes one more statement. One more statement that takes it a step further. Jesus is the world's only hope. Jesus is the world's only hope. So fully, let's read verse 2 in the fullness of it. It's, John says, he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And let me just pause here and say, we need to be careful. Because if you only take verses like this in isolation, you might come away with this idea that there's a universal salvation out there. that every single person on the planet will ultimately be saved? Is Jesus not the Savior of the whole world? Has He not poured out His blood for the sins of every single person? We need to be careful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus said, "The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You see, that's been the case in the history of the church. Most people will not be saved. Not because God doesn't desire for them to be saved, but they will not put their faith and their trust in Him for salvation. They will not claim the blood of Jesus on their behalf. You see, what verse 2 says is, Jesus' death and resurrection is the only hope for the whole world. They may not accept it, but it is the only hope for the whole world. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you're part of a group, and you happen to be trekking as a part of this group through the outback of Australia. Anybody want to do that? If you know anything about the outback or the bush of Australia, you know that's not a safe place to be. So you're trekking through the bush of Australia, and you accidentally come too close to a den of inland taipan snakes. Now that shouldn't be a fun thing to think about. Now, you come too close to this den of inland taipan snakes, and these snakes, they sink their fangs into five of you. Five of your group. Now you have a serious problem on your hands. A very serious problem. You see, the toxins that have been injected into your bloodstream are going to begin attacking your nervous system. They're going to be attacking your blood vessels, destroying them from the inside. They'll be attacking your muscles, breaking them down. They're going to attack your kidneys so that your kidneys shut down. You're all going to die. Every one of you, you're all going to die. One bite is toxic enough to kill more than 100 people. And listen, it can kill you in as little as 30 minutes. 30 minutes. You're done. If you're in the bush of Australia, you're done. Except there is an antivenom. There is an antivenom. There is one way. It's called the Taipan antivenom. There is one way to be cured if you were part of that group and you got bitten by the inland taipan. You see, under these conditions then, I wonder, with one antivenom out there, under these conditions, will the five of you then sit around and say, let's convene a meeting and decide what we should do. Let's sit around and discuss this, what we might do to cure ourselves. No, I don't think so. You see, let's put it this way, if one of you has the antivenom, will you withhold it and just say to yourself, you know what? I think it would be better if I just let each person decide their own way to be cured. I mean, maybe one guy is sitting around trying to suck the poison out of the wound, or another guy is trying to put a tourniquet on his leg. I'm just going to let everybody come up with their own way to be cured. That might sound kind, but the reality is there's one way to be cured. There's only one way to be cured. And of course, you're not going to hold back. You're not going to withhold that. Listen, not everybody may use that one cure, but there's only one hope for everybody who's been bitten by that snake. Listen, much worse than the venom of any snake out there, the venom of sin has infected the whole world, infected every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on the planet. And Jesus is the only propitiation. He is the only atonement for sin. Will we hold back and say, I'll just let them come up with their own way? Maybe some will try self-righteousness. I'll just see if I can be good enough. Or maybe some will try other religious tactics, other forms of spirituality. Surely God will be okay with that. Jesus is the only propitiation. People in Burma are saved the same way people in Peru are saved. The people in the back row here this morning, you're saved the same way people in the front row are saved. Listen, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And not because he's trying to exclude people. He's calling everybody. It's just this is the only way. Jesus is the only hope for the world. Friends, I don't think John could be clearer in this text. I don't think he could make the gospel any clearer. Jesus is the sinner's only hope. I wonder, do you know him today? Jesus frees us from the slavery of sin. Friend, is he your freedom today? Do you know freedom from sin? Jesus is the only advocate with the Father. Is he pleading your case today? Has he pleaded your case? Is he interceding on your behalf with the Father? Jesus is the only propitiation for sin. Are you trusting in him alone? Are you trusting in what he has done? His broken body, his poured out blood on our behalf? There is only one hope for the world. There is only one hope for America. There is only one hope for this great state of Kentucky. There is only one hope for our communities, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what he has done on our behalf. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? Don't leave here this morning with just another, maybe a little bit deeper commitment to believe in Jesus. Don't leave here with just another commitment to believe in Jesus. My prayer is that each of us would leave here today gladly surrendering our lives to the one who gave his for us. And it could be that you're here this morning and you need to do that for the very first time. It could be that today is going to be the most glorious day in the history of your life because Jesus is the only hope. And he offers that hope to all who will repent, to turn from their sin and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And it's going to be an opportunity. And it's only an opportunity, but it is one where I would invite you to step out from where you are. Maybe you need to come and just commit yourself to following faithfully after Jesus. Remembering and recalling in your heart all that he's done on our behalf. Maybe you need to come pray. Or maybe you need to come talk with me or talk with one of our deacons here on the front row and say, I need Jesus today. I believe he's the only hope of the lost world. And I believe he's my only hope as well. As we sing here in just a moment, whatever you need to do, however you need to respond, will you do it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning, not because we're sinners, but because we know that in our sin, there is a solution. We know that in our disobedience, there is a Savior. And we know that in our helplessness, there is Christ. Though we could not make ourselves right with you, we claim Jesus. We claim his righteousness on our behalf. And Father, I pray that that would be true for each one of us here today. Father, if there's one among us who has yet to declare their allegiance to you, who has yet to surrender authority and control of their lives to you, may this be the day. May this be the day, the glorious day of their salvation, where they know the joys and the peace of following after Jesus all the days of their life. Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.